Questions from Jesus. I've told you plenty of times that Jesus has this unique way when he's addressing human beings of knowing how to ask a question that goes right to the core of the issue. And so we're going to deal with some of the questions Jesus asked. We're also going to look at some of the responses, and we're going to see how our responses are what's affecting what we receive from him. That many times we're asking God for something. Everybody in this story is going to ask for something, and Jesus responds with a question. You would think that they ask for something, he would just go, sure, I can handle that, right? But he doesn't. He responds with a question. And I was talking to my friend Retta, who manages this hotel, and she was telling me a story about a friend of hers and how her friend was wanted to talk about God with one of her relatives, and they didn't want to hear it. And so Retta was like, what should she do about that? How can she handle that? And I told her, I said, my family doesn't want to hear me talk about God either. That's just the truth, okay? But here's the thing. I've learned how to position it that they'll ask me questions. And then when they ask me questions, guess what I do? I ask a question. And then I never give them the full answer. I ask a question, I give them enough of the answer to pique their curiosity, and then I go, okay, that's enough of that. I got to go. Well, no, wait a minute. I got another question. And so if you learn this skill that Jesus has of asking the right questions, it becomes that much easier to share your faith. It becomes that much easier for you to turn any conversation into a conversation about God. Somebody say amen. All right, so today's lesson is titled, Do You Want to Get Well? Do you want to get well? We're coming from John 5, verses 1 through 15. It is a lengthy reading, but I'll read it for you. All right? Next. John 5, verse 1, beginning at verse 1. He says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Now let's pause right here. It's because you got to understand this to understand the question and the response. That they believed that the angel of the Lord would come and stir the waters, and whoever was first in the water got healed. This is what they believe. Apparently, this had been happening for some time, okay? Next. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. You notice it didn't say it was on the schedule. It didn't say he was scheduled. It said he went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Next. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. I want you to pay attention to this time. 38 years. That's twice your lifetime. And then, no, not quite twice, because you're 22 now, right? So you're getting old. She's getting old on me. I can't use her like I used to use her. But 38 years afflicted with the same illness. Keep that in mind. Next. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. He said to him, Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? That's the question. Watch the answer. Come on. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Next. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." I love the way Jesus handles this stuff, man. We wonder why we don't see signs and wonders, because we don't have nobody bold enough to just tell somebody, "Get up." See, nowadays, Jesus would be considered rude. People need healing, and you gotta be. "Now, I would you please stand?" No, Jesus said, "Get up. Pick up your pallet and walk." This is a command. Are you hearing me? Next. We don't like commands in our society, I'm telling you. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Here come the religious folks. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Next. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured. The Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." This sounds just like church folk. God's doing miracles, and we worried about stuff that don't matter. God's doing miracles, and her skirt was so short, I don't know how God uses her. God's doing miracles, and we worried about stuff that God ain't even thinking about. Somebody say amen. Next. Wow. But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" Next. They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" Next. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Somebody say amen. So, Jesus finds this guy. Now, you know, you have to understand the setting. A person who has been lame, a person who has been lame for 38 years, it is more than just the condition of being lame that is afflicting them now. Because they didn't have physical therapists like they, you know. So it wasn't like he had a weekly therapy session. So I'm pretty sure there's some atrophication, which means that his muscles that he hadn't used in 38 years are like pudding. They've got no ability to hold up the weight of a human being. Anybody ever seen a toddler when they first trying to learn how to walk? And the first thing they learn to do, that's the first thing a child learns to do, that, you know? And so I'm sure that looking at his legs is what let Jesus know this guy's been in this condition for a while. Jesus was a very observant person. This is why I tell you, most of the miracles that you're going to do is going to be based on your ability to observe and then listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Too many of us are so busy with other stuff that opportunity passes us time and time again just because we don't have the observation skill of Jesus. And so in a matter of just a few seconds, Jesus has totally analyzed this whole thing, but he still is not willing just to give it away. He still asked the question, do you wish to be well? Now, I'm sure there are those of you right now who would use this scripture to say, you've been telling us wrong all along, Pastor, because you said Jesus wasn't the Make-A-Wish Foundation, and here he asked the question, do you wish to be well? The truth is that Jesus wants to ask this question and already knows what he's going to answer. The Bible says that Jesus knew what was in the heart of every man, right? Let's go. Point number one. Neither your condition nor how long you've had it determine God's plan. Neither your condition nor the length of time that you've been in that condition determine your God's plan for your life. Last week we were at lunch and a young man was with us. He's a friend and he was with us, and I think it was Sinead, because Sinead usually waits until she's got me at the dinner table where she knows she's got my undivided attention, and then she just starts peppering me with questions. And so she asked the question, why don't we see more miracles in the church today? That was her question. And I told her, I said, well, part of it is our reliance on other things. You got to understand, everybody who needed a miracle from Jesus, they were fully desperate. They had no other option. The Bible says about the woman with the issue of blood, it says she had spent all of her living. She had been to the best doctors of their time. She had spent all of her money. This guy is sitting by the pool. He'd been sitting there for years, right? And so Jesus is the only option. It's not like they can go down to what's the name? Piedmont. They can't just run to Piedmont. Oh, something hurt. I need an x-ray. Let me go down to the emergency room. Mm-mm. Ain't no emergency room. And so I told her, I said, so it's our reliance on other things is part of it. I said, but then there's another part. I said, the other part is called familiarity. Familiarity literally limits what God can do. And I told him, I was using our friend Larry as an example. I said, let's say that this young man gives his life to the Lord right now today. And he gives his life to the Lord, and he walks out of this building, sees somebody with a condition, and he lays hands on them and they recover. I said, there are people that know his past. They know his story. And all they're going to talk about is, I remember when he was this. And I remember when he did this. And I remember when he did that. I remember when his marriage didn't work out. I remember when he filed bankruptcy. I remember when he was out robbing people. Are you hearing me? And so it is that kind of familiarity that keeps us from experiencing miracles. Well, in our story, you know, God doesn't care about your past. One of the things I tell people all the time is that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And a lot of times it's what you've been through in your past that really is your qualification for what God wants you to do. I know, sounds crazy, don't it? Sounds crazy that all that crazy stuff you did that you should have died doing and God was merciful and let you live, it sounds crazy that he had a plan for all that stupidity. Only God can make your stupidity valuable. Are you hearing me? And it doesn't matter how long you were stupid. I just thought I'd throw that out there. The Bible says this. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, behold, all things. So now, if God has the ability to make all things new, why would he be concerned about how long you were in whatever you were in? And why would he allow that to affect what he's called you to do? He knew when he called you. You were a mess. That's why I don't understand people that you know, they say stuff like, well, I'm going to come to church as soon as I can get my life together. If you could get your life together, you wouldn't need to be here. If you could fix it, you wouldn't need a mechanic. You're not going to believe this, Barb, but back in the day, old time, back in the day, I was pretty good with my hands. You know, something went wrong with my car. I could get under the hood. I'd take the carburetor out. I could take the spark plugs out, change the spark plugs, change all the wires. You know, I actually, one time we had a car and the belt broke. And I found out the reason the belt broke, the serpentine belt, the reason the belt broke was because the tensioner was broke. And so I took, my wife would tell you, I went out there and just started tearing the engine apart. I just started tearing it apart. And I took the tensioner off, and now I had to figure out why the tensioner was broke. And so I decided I would open it up to see if I could figure it out. And I opened it up, and parts went everywhere. And I said, well, now we're going to need to pray to figure out how to put this back together. And I did. I prayed. The Lord helped me. But guess what? I'm telling you all this to say that nowadays, something goes wrong with the car. 9 times out of 10, I need a mechanic. Because cars now are like working on jet engines or something. You know? You need a mechanic. What I'm trying to get you to see is that we can't fix ourselves. And stop allowing your insufficiency to speak louder than the call of God on your life. God doesn't care. Listen, God knows better than you how messed up you are. And here's the interesting thing. He's got some people that are just as messed up as you that need to hear what you have to say. That's why all of y'all are here. Y'all didn't get that. 747. Scripture. Watch this. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time in that condition. He already knows our condition. He already knows. He knows how big of a liar you were. He knows. He knows how big of a whoremonger you were. He knows. I told y'all that Christians, we try to hide sin from God like this. But he knows. And because he knows me, he can use me. He qualifies me. So when folks start talking about what I used to be, Jesus says, yeah, but he's on my team and he's a good member of the team. Y'all ain't hearing me. Point number two. I don't have the help I need. I don't have the help. I need help, and I don't have the help I need. Now, this doesn't sound like an answer. This sounds like an excuse. If I could just get some help, I would be able to do what God told me to do. If I could just get some help, I'd be able to complete the task. And don't get me wrong. There is absolutely nothing wrong with needing help. Nothing. All of us from time to time need help. But here's what I can't do. I can't sit here waiting on help when the problem's got to be addressed. I got to figure it out. Are y'all hearing me? Let's look at the scripture. Watch this. This is the best part of this whole thing to me. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. I don't have any help. I know that I could get this fixed if I just had some help. I know that I could really do the will of the Lord if I just had some help. I know that God would use me if I had some help. I used to work with a pastor, and he was a very fiery preacher. And during his preaching, he had this, what we call in preacher lingo, he had this patented talk call. You know, like T.D. Jakes, when he first came on the scene, his patented call was, "Get ready, get ready, get ready." If you heard that, you knew you were listening to T.D. Jakes. Well, the preacher that I was working with, his patented call at the height of his message, he would say, "I can't get no help in here." That was his patented call. "I can't get no help in here." And it all sounded good because it always went with where he was in his message. It sounded like he was trying to get the people fired up. "I can't get no help in here." Until one day we were sitting around with another pastor. And the pastor said to him, he said, "You want to know why your ministry's not doing as well as you think it should be doing?" Now, keep in mind, we were a church with about what, Carol, 1,500 people on Sunday morning? Church about 1,500 people on Sunday morning. One of the hottest worship teams in the city, maybe even the country. We had a lot going on. "I can't get no help in here." And the friend that we were sitting with, he said, "That's not a signature call." He said, "That's the cry of your heart." He said, "You really think that in order to do more for God, you need better help. That's not the problem at all." See, what I believe is that God sends help when I don't need it. As long as I feel like I need it, I seldom get it. This is just the way it works in my life. Every day with me with the Lord is opposite day. If I don't need no help, here comes all this help. Because here's the thing. What God is trying to teach us is he is our help. Well, now, sound effect. He is our help. And he wants us to rely on him. So even when God sends you, he's not telling me to rely on you. He's telling me to rely on him in you. That every person that comes to New Dimensions Church is going to be Christ in them that makes them the help I need. Are you hearing me? Next. Point number three. I'm not as gifted as everyone else. "You gave them more gifts than me. You made them better looking than me. You made them taller than me." I used to tell people all the time, and this was the key to success for me. And I literally had to tell myself this, and I would literally tell people this when they said I couldn't do something. I said, "I don't get to determine who's taller than me. I don't get to determine who's better looking than me, although there aren't many." See, you got me. "I don't get to determine who's smarter than me. But I do get to determine who outworks me. And so the thing that I control, you better believe I'm going to be in full control of that. You're going to have a hard time outworking me." That makes sense? Let's look at the scripture and see where I got that from. "The sick man answered him, 'But while I am coming, another steps down before me. They have an ability I don't have.'" I believe that there's healing here for me in the pool. The problem is when the pool is stirred, I can't drag myself to the pool fast enough. They got legs that work. They got more money than me. They got more education than me. All right. Next. Now Now that you're well, live well. Now that you're well, live well. I said it during our worship. I said it's one thing to be set free. It's another thing to know how to live free. A lot of people come to Jesus and they never learn to live free. The first thing that happens is, and we see this a lot in the church, where there's a misdefinition or errant definition of free. Right? We've told you time and time again. If a cow gets out of the pasture and standing in the middle of the road, the cow is not free, the cow is loose. There's a difference between loose and free. There are those in the church who are defining loose behavior as free behavior. And so, and I had a young man literally describe it to me this way. I want you to watch, because he used visuals to make sure I understood. He said, if I accept Jesus over here, he said, it doesn't matter what I do over here. I said, so you've accepted Jesus over here, but he wasn't Jesus enough to be over here too? He said, what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. He had confused freedom with looseness. So Jesus tells this man, he says, let's look at the scripture. Watch. He says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. He said, now that you're well, live like you're well. Now that you're well, live like your life has purpose. Live like your life has definition. Are you hearing me? I've laid these hands on people and watched God heal them. I've watched it happen. Watch God heal them. Watch them get out of wheelchairs and then come back 6 months, a year later, and they're back in the wheelchair. They have the same condition again. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because they were set free, but they didn't know how to live free. And they went back to the same habits that caused the illness in the first place. And now the illness has come back again, and they say, God didn't heal me. Yes, he did. I was there. This is why I started telling people, if you come to one of our services and you say God heals you, go get a doctor's report. We were in Defiance, Ohio. My friend, Pastor Jonathan Miller, used to have a church in Defiance, Ohio. God delivered him from Defiance, and he now lives in Orlando. Praise God. But he was in Defiance, Ohio. What a name for a city, Defiance, Ohio. And we went up there, and we were working with him on an event that he had, and we all started, me, him, and a couple other pastors, we started operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and it was just a crazy time, man. Stuff was happening so fast until it was just amazing what God was doing. And people were getting out of wheelchairs and all. It was just happening so fast. And he got a call. Now, this happened on a Sunday afternoon. He got a call on Monday morning because so many people had gotten healed. Now, Defiance is not a big town. You can drive through the whole town. If you blink, you'll miss it. It takes longer to get to Defiance than it takes to drive through it. Okay? And so he got a call at his office on Monday morning, and it was, what do they call those nurses that go house to house? Visiting nurses, those caregivers, home health care. And the home health care nurse was calling him, and he said, what can I do for you? She said, well, I need you to do me a favor. He said, what's that? She said, I've got so many of my patients that were at your service yesterday, and they're saying that God healed them, so they won't let us in the house to care for them. And so she said, can you just call them and tell them to let us in the house so that we could, you know, check on them? And so he called the people, and he said, listen, he said, God did what he did. He said, letting the nurse in the house is so that God can confirm what he did. He said, so open the door, let the nurse in, and then tell the nurse to give you the report in writing. And so the nurse came in, she examined, and she would say, I don't see this anymore. One man, there was a man in one of his services, the man had his entire, large intestines removed. Had one of those, what they call them, colostomy bags. And he came up for prayer. And got prayer. And he said, I'm healed. And so my friend told him, he said, go to your doctor. Go to your doctor. Don't just tell me you're here. Go to your doctor. So he goes to the doctor. First time I've ever seen this happen. The following Sunday, the guy came back to church. His doctor came with him. No, seriously. The doctor came with him. The doctor said, listen, I'm a doctor. I'm a medical guy, science. He said, I know for a fact this man had no large intestines, he said, because I removed it with these hands. He said, I'm the one who took them out. He said, he came back to me hollering about how he was healed at some service you guys had here. And to prove that he was wrong, I ordered a new MRI. He said, not only is there a large intestine in there, he said, but it's so healthy, it's like the large intestine of a 12-year-old kid. Y'all don't hear me. What I'm trying to get you to see is God wants to use you to do this kind of stuff. Ain't nothing special about me. You want to know what my real gift is? My real gift is I'm stupid enough to believe what the Bible says. I don't ever try to outthink God. When God says stuff to me, I'm telling you this because you got to understand, I really believe this is what he likes about me. My wife told me one time, she said she was upset with me. This could have been this morning. she was upset with me. And she went to God. Now watch this, Kim. She didn't go to God to pray for me. She went to the Lord to pray on me. And she came back and said, I don't know what it is about you. She said, but God really likes you. I said, I know. She said, no, you don't understand. He really likes you. I said, why do you say that? She said, because I had a whole list of complaints about you. She said, and God told me, I know he's a mess, but he's my man and he's my mess. I'll take care of him. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is I found out a long time ago that my real gift is God speaks to me and I'm just stupid enough to do what he says do. I never worry about outcomes. If God tells me, if we walked out of here today and there was somebody in that foyer with no left arm, and the Lord told me, go over and pray for them, I would pray for them, believing that that left arm was going to grow out immediately. But if it didn't, I did what I was supposed to do. Why did I do what I was supposed to do? Because I did what I was told to do. See, a lot of times you don't do stuff because you're worried about how it's going to happen, how it's going to come out. You're worried about how God's going to, well, they're going to think I'm crazy. They probably already think you're crazy. Are you hearing me? All right. That's my time. Hopefully I said something to help you. All right. Hopefully I said something to help you. God bless you. I want you out of this series to be asking God while we're going through this to give you the ability of Jesus, the ability to ask probing questions. You will be surprised how many people will allow, they will literally give you permission to share your faith with them if you know how to ask the right questions. Literally. Because you ask the question, they ask you a question, you respond with a question, and then you only answer part of their question. This is what I was conveying to my friend Retta. I told a story about it when I was working in a treatment center. I was treating people with addiction. And a young man told me, 37 guys, a young man said to me, he said, "Whatever you guys say to do to get free from my addiction, I'll do that." He said, "But when it comes to my sexual identity," he said, I'm not changing that for anybody." And I said to him, I said, "So let me understand what you're saying." I said, "It is your contention that you were born that way and God has to accept you that way and that's the end of that." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." I said, "I don't have a problem with that." I said, "In fact, the Bible kind of says you were born that way." And then I started talking about something else. He said, wait. He said, "You're the first preacher I ever heard say the Bible says I was born this way." I said, "Well, maybe I'm the first preacher you ever met that's actually read the Bible." And then I went to talk about something else. He said, wait. I said, "What now?" He said, "Where in the Bible does it say that I was born this way?" I said, "Well, the scripture says this. The scripture says, I was conceived in sin. I was shaped in iniquity." I said, "Now, do you know what sin is?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "What is sin?" He said, "It's when I transgress the law of God." I said, "True." I said, "Do you know what iniquity is?" "No, sir." So I explained to him what iniquity is and told him this is how your iniquity has played out. And then I started talking about something else. See how I keep making him ask more questions? And I always start talking about something else right in the middle of my answer. I start an answer and then I go, boop. So that he has to say, "No, wait, I got another question." And every time he says, "No, wait, I got another question," guess what he's saying? "Tell me more. Tell me more." This is the skill of Jesus. See, you all keep wondering why you can't tell more people about your faith and why I just don't know how to do the conversation starter. And I'm telling you, develop this skill. And you'll know how to turn every, I don't care if somebody's talking to you about Blue Moon lotion, you'll be able to turn it into a conversation about Jesus. Are you hearing me? Father, we thank you for this time together. We certainly thank you for your people. We ask, Lord, that your word would go deep into the heart of the hearer and that it would produce that for which you sent it forth, that it would produce life. We thank you for the life-changing nature of your word that lifts us, your word that cleanses us. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray.